Welcome to the Christian Emergency Podcast, a podcast for Christians spooked by the growing hostility in the culture today. We will tackle a range of topics from current events, persecution, missions, and what it means to be the church. You will gain valuable insights from those experienced working with persecuted Christians around the world, insights we all need to chew on in these strange days. Together, may we help the church stand. Hi, everyone, and welcome to the Christian Emergency Podcast. I'm Andy, your host, and today we are going to be looking at the situation on the ground with Nigeria's Christians, specifically Nigeria's Christians in the Middle Belt region of that country and also northern Nigeria. Those are regions of the country that are prone to persecution. Many believers in those areas have already paid a high price for their faith in Christ. They paid a high price for their identity in Christ, and others are living under the threat of persecution, which can break out at any moment. The scale of persecution in those regions is arguably the most intense faced by anybody, any Christian community in the world. It's important for us as Christians, no matter what country you're in, to have a better understanding of what's going on there, and that's what I want to relay. A couple days ago, I returned from a trip there where I got to spend time with Christians from these regions, and I wanted to share some of my insights and observations so that you too can quickly apprise the situation yourself, pray more specifically, share with others in your own communities, in your own small groups and churches, and so that together as a global body, we're more aware and we're more attuned to be able to pray, to help, and to intercede for those that are facing serious trials. One of the things that really stood out to me is that there are huge networks of Christian churches in Nigeria. Nigeria, until fairly recently, was recognized as a Christian-majority country. Some would insist that it still is, but regardless, there are huge numbers of Christians in this country. And it's of strategic significance because what happens with the church in Nigeria will play into how things fare for the church in the rest of Africa. There's going to be cascading effects regardless of how this goes, and the pressure against the church in Nigeria have been very intense, particularly for the last 10, 15 years. So what's going on there now? Well, you have these networks. There's still large populations in this Middle Belt region. You could think of it as the contested areas between the dividing line between your more Islamic majority north and your largely Christian south. That's where a lot of these attacks, where these engagements are taking place. You do have challenges, even on the theological realm. You're going to have a lot of prosperity gospel, things that we would press against and challenge and seek to inject a biblical perspective that is not oriented in that fashion. But still, you have these churches scattered throughout these regions, even in heavily contested areas. So one of the challenging things for us to get our heads around is just the scale at play, the scale of the situation facing the Christians. There are various groups that are targeting the church in Nigeria. You have jihadist groups like Boko Haram that started out about 15 years ago, and they have just grown in scale and size. You have Fulani herdsmen. These are a nomadic Muslim majority tribe in the region. And they're having a lot of flashpoints with Christians. They're conducting a lot of attacks. They're heavily armed and they're heavily trained. In some ways, they are working hand in glove with Boko Haram. In other ways, they might be more independent. But regardless, there's still this jihadist impulse. And you also have criminal enterprises, people who are taking advantage of the unstable situation there, who are seeking to gain. They're gaining booty. They'll take hostages. They will get ransom payments as well, just as the jihadists will. But you have all of these evil elements orchestrating against the church there, and it's difficult to always make sense of clearly who's doing what. And sometimes those groups are even fighting amongst themselves, but that lends itself to the chaos that is engulfing parts of the Middle Belt of Nigeria. There is, amongst the jihadist groups, they're not just interested in doing this. They are actually in the process of forming a caliphate. That is their strategic goal. And they do this by moving swiftly and targeting villages, particularly rural villages. They may circumvent larger cities, more secure regions, but they will attack what they perceive as vulnerable rural villages. And in some cases, they will displace the entire community. At times, they've attacked the community while it's fleeing. They've identified escape routes and specifically targeted civilians. And if they do take over that community, that village, a lot of times they will bring in their families and they will resettle that village. They'll even go so far as to renaming the village. And in some cases, implicitly, the government will recognize the new name of that village. So it's a very disturbing trend. These will then be used as new bases for planning and preparation and conducting attacks against other regional villages. It's sad to see this happen. When these attacks occur, there's a number of people that are killed. Media organizations are reluctant to name who are conducting these attacks. They don't want to say Islamists. They don't want to say jihadists. They often don't want to say Boko Haram. Sometimes they'll say bandits for your criminal elements. But anyways, they will carry out these attacks with heavy weapons, belt-fed firearms. They've got a lot of gear. And by and large, they are allowed to move about with these weapons. They are not, as far as I can tell, actively challenged on that. The only ones that do seem to be challenged on the ability to carry any kind of protective weaponry are the people, the civilians living in these vulnerable villages. These attacks can come in the form of random killings, a lot of kidnappings. We've even seen over recent weeks hundreds of school children kidnapped from their schools. If you're following us on social media, particularly on Twitter or X, you'll see a lot more specific reporting about some of those cases that have happened in recent weeks. This is a situation that they're facing. The murders, the kidnappings garner the most attention, but there's also tens of thousands of displaced Christians. There are a lot of injured Christians in this mix and others as well, but a lot of these are majority Christian areas. So the situation is very grave, and in particular areas of the Middle Belt and northern Nigeria. Sometimes when a kidnapping occurs, quietly, you'll see that some people will be released, or in some cases, it'll be described as escape. But when you look closer, sometimes those are Muslim civilians who are in that group that was pulled, and they are being released. And it just telegraphs a little bit of the spiritual nature of these attacks as well, a real desire to punish Christians living in those areas and claim Christian lands as their own. But again, this is of strategic significance for the church globally, and particularly for the church in Africa. Another thing that came up a lot in conversations with Christians on the ground there is this situation of compromised institutions. I feel like Christians in the West will be nodding their heads when they hear about compromised institutions. They'll be influential community groups, but by and large, they are either mum, they're not talking a lot about the reality on the ground, the specific nature of the violence, or it appears that they are incapable of responding or maybe even culpable. And I want to be clear here that we have to be careful to not paint with too broad of a brush. The enemy wants communities, it wants countries to shred itself and just to descend into infighting, to try to smear those who are trying to do the right thing with everybody who is intent on doing the wrong thing. We have to be somewhat careful in how we frame all of this, but there are strange things afoot, particularly with the security in Nigeria. So, for example, it's not uncommon if you talk to Christians from villages that have been attacked to hear that in many cases that the army did not arrive, even though calls were sent in of an attack for hours and hours. And well after the attack is ended, they might show up. Sometimes it's even longer. We have reports where there was even warnings about an attack that was about to happen in the coming day. And even then, the army refused to engage or showed up very, very late. We have reports of attacks that were happening or about to happen, and police units, security units were on hand and even willing and ready to engage. So again, we're not trying to paint everybody with the same brush. They were ready to engage. And in some cases, they were given orders to stand down or to withdraw. There was generally a pretext given, some other rationale that didn't make a lot of sense. And so people hear this and it leaves them scratching their heads like, what, why, what's going on here? This doesn't make any sense. How can it be this bungled? This also seems like for American Christians, this might be familiar territory for you. If you're looking, for example, at the southern border, which is just chaos and confusion, and it's almost like there is no border. Illegal immigrants are able to walk right over the border, and they're able to come en masse. And it seems like those that are responsible for curtailing that are powerless. There's nothing that they can do, but that doesn't make any sense. Why has it been able to be controlled in the past? Why were there all these measures that are not being applied today? And eventually, the penny drops in our minds, and we're like, oh, well, this isn't gross incompetence. This is actually something that they want. That somebody somewhere wants this result. And so that's why they're standing down, they're standing by, and they're allowing all of this to happen because they want it to happen. And so that in some sense is happening in Nigeria, at least by all appearances, that is what's going on. I believe you have some influential politicians, people in key roles, who are sympathetic perhaps to the camps that are attacking the Christian community. And so again, you may not have the entire institution compromised, but if you have people in certain roles that are capable of making decisions and rendering judgments, they can carry a lot of sway in how that institution responds. There's also been programs in the past where jihadists, the Nigerian government has attempted to rehabilitate jihadists and attackers and fold them into the military. Who knows? Maybe some people involved in that worked, but it seems like for others, they have basically infiltrated the military and are able to refrain from using forces to defend these villages. And in some cases, it even gets worse. So again, all of this is shrouded in secrecy and darkness, and the enemy, I'm convinced, wants to keep this in darkness, which is why I hope that you're hearing this, and if it's for the first time and it's lighting up some light bulbs over your skulls, you know it will for your friends and others in your church as well, and we need to know this. We need to surface this, draw it out of the darkness and into the light, but we need to know this because it's even worse in some cases. So I described how there are episodes where the military won't show up until hours, maybe a day, after an attack has taken place.
We will return to the podcast momentarily, but first, a word from our sponsor. Being a Christian today can be hard. This is true if you live in a heavily persecuted country like Iran, or areas where cultural pressures against Christians are growing fast, like America and Europe. Fortunately, none of us have to stand alone. We are part of a giant body, one huge spiritual family that spans the globe. That is the church. The Christian Emergency Alliance is committed to helping the church stand, regardless of the pressures to come. As a 501c3 nonprofit, the Christian Emergency Alliance strives to help our spiritual family when persecution hits. We also strengthen the church by supporting ministry that makes Christ famous, defends biblical truth, and prepares fellow believers for challenges ahead. You have the opportunity to make a huge impact in this work today. Become a monthly financial ally of the Christian Emergency Alliance by signing up at christianemergency.com. Your support of $25 a month or a gift in any amount will bless those who need help in these darkening days. Help the church stand today, tomorrow, and in the days to come. Register today at www.christianemergency.com. And now, back to the show.
There are some in the community typically who will make an attempt to defend their communities. And sometimes these are with homemade pipe guns, very, very basic firearms, bows and arrows in some cases. They're doing anything they can to protect the property and the lives of those in the community. What we see is an encouraging aspect of that is sometimes even the barest of resistance will lead the attackers to stop their attack, to go away, to cease and desist. But in some cases where the military then goes in, it seems like they're less interested in tracking down those who conducted the attacks, maybe kidnapped their family members, but instead more of their ire is directed on the community themselves that were just assaulted, and they will go after these individuals who defended their communities. And if you're talking to Christians in Nigeria, you'll often hear the term vigilantes, and vigilantes is the term used to describe these people who on their own try to defend their communities. And I know that vigilante has a bad connotation perhaps some areas, but it's not regarded that in this case. They're just simply trying to do the best that they can with the very limited resources they have to protect the life and property of those around them. So instead of being applauded, instead of being encouraged, instead of being patched up and helped, sometimes these people are the ones that are arrested. These Christians who have defended other lives are actually detained and sent to jail. So we need to be aware of that dynamic at play. So there's some ugly stuff going on in Nigeria, and they have almost a hand or two tied behind their back when they're trying to protect themselves. But it's not all bleak. There are efforts. There are guard units that are available. There are those that are trying to get community security initiatives set up, but they do have challenges ahead of them. But that's what they're looking at. One of the big dynamics at play right now is with all of these kidnappings. It does appear that huge sums have traded hands in the payment of ransoms, even though there's denials by many that ever happens. It does look like ransoms have been paid. The danger with that, the unfortunate consequence of that, is that just gets fueled into arms purchases. There's a big black market, so a lot of weapons are then purchased, ammunition is purchased. You have in the rest of the continent, for example, in Libya, there was a whole lot of arms and ammunition that became available after the Arab Spring, and that is flowing around. So those types of weapons can get purchased, so it only further facilitates future attacks and incentivizes future attacks. In some cases, there may not have been a payment of ransom, but it does appear that there may have been prisoner exchanges. So they've liberated people who were convicted or jailed for carrying out attacks against Christians, and now they're back on the street. So there's real problems there too. There's big needs and challenges. There are large communities of Christians that have been put to flight, some of them from the far north, some of them from pockets of the middle belt, and they're now in essentially displacement camps. And there's a lot of people in these displacement camps, a sizable number of women and children. I met many widows and orphans on this trip. So there's big needs associated with them. They need basic necessities such as food, medical care, clean water. They also need things like education. You need schools for these kiddos, training for some of these widows. The challenges are big. The challenges are big for the church, but they're not insurmountable. There's also abundant opportunities. One of the things that really stood out to me is just how the low cost of living is over there. It doesn't take a tremendous amount of funds to make a big impact in these areas. So there's a lot that can be done, particularly if we're not just looking at the Nigerian church and the local church body in Nigeria on their own. But instead, if we pan the lens back and think of ourselves as the global church, even though we have our own trials in our own midst, whatever country you're in, I understand you have your own challenges. You have to do your own outreach. The gospel needs to go forth in your own communities. But we certainly have a big need here in Nigeria. And I'm just reminded of 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 12, it starts out by saying, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." And it goes on to talk about how if there's parts of the body that are suffering, well, it's the obligation of the rest of the body to stand up and help that part of the body that's in distress. That's going on in Nigeria right now, so I believe it's incumbent upon us. I would go so far as to say that every church, perhaps even every Christian family around the world, we should take it upon ourselves to take ownership of some aspect of the persecuted church. Maybe it's praying for a community. Maybe it's praying for a country. Maybe it's lending help in some of these areas, but just taking responsibility. If we can take bite-sized bits of responsibility, things are going to go a lot better. And in fact, I believe we're witnessing an era of small ministries. It's the small ministries are ascendant in their impact that they're going to be able to deliver in these big, challenging situations. I saw that firsthand too on this trip. Big projects, large assistance delivered by small and modestly sized ministries, churches, and individuals. So for example, I ran into a missionary group, a missionary family that was responsible for several different projects, significant projects, folding in local Christians in a difficult area of the country. And it was impressive. It was impressive to learn all that they were up to. But when I asked, you know, they didn't have to raise support. Their local church was taking care of that for them. And so when, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, this must be a church of a couple thousand, 3,000 people. I asked and I learned that the church that was supporting them and making this big impact consisted of 40 believers. It was, they joked, it was a glorified house church. They met in a garage and they just saw the need and they stepped up and they took ownership of this one aspect. I got to visit a compound of ministry work that was very significant. They were doing ministry to orphans, two widows. They had a medical clinic. They hosted a large pastor's conference. There was a lot going on there. They were doing medical interventions in these displaced Christian camps, meeting so many of these needs. And when I asked, it was a church back in their home country. It was a church of about 300, 400 believers that were just rallying to that call and doing the significant work. So I don't know who you are. I don't know the size of your church, but I can almost guarantee you, if you guys chose to do something like this and just own it, you're going to be able to make significant impact in this. And in the Christian Emergency Alliance, we ourselves are a small ministry. We're flexible, we're nimble, and we're willing to respond quickly as needed. That's one of the reasons why emergency is in our name. It's possible, again, I don't want to paint with too broad of a brush, but larger groups, larger organizations, larger ministries may not be as rapid in their ability to pivot and flex to new situations. They're also, I believe, is probably a risk aversion. Admittedly, if you are a large organization, a large ministry, you do have more to lose, whereas smaller organizations do not. I believe, looking at what I saw and the opportunities that are available, that this is going to be a realm, and it's going to be broader than Nigeria. I think this is going to play out in other countries, and I think this is playing out across the world, that it's going to be, I believe it's going to be small, nimble, faithful organizations and ministries that shoulder the heavy lifting of a lot of what's coming down the pike in the form of persecution and pressures against the church in the future. That's where we're at. And when you look at a country like Nigeria or other challenges in your own midst, sometimes we're going to be tempted to look at it and just conclude that this is a bottomless pit. This is a bottomless pit of need. It's insurmountable. It's a mountain. I cannot climb that. We cannot climb that. And I want to push back immediately on that and say that that is false. Even in Nigeria, where the attacks are so large scale, when there are so many displaced and so many who have been hurt by these campaigns against the church, I don't want us to succumb to that lie either. This is something that we can push back. This is something where we can stand, we can draw a line in the sand and say, no further, no more will we back up. We're going to support these communities. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ. These needs are big, but our God is bigger, and we just need to organize. We need to be thoughtful in how we deploy these resources, but we're going to jump in. We're not going to bow out. We're not going to have our tails tucked between our legs. That's what I see happening on the ground. Again, you do need to be wise in how you deploy resources, especially like in Nigeria, we're realists and there's a lot of corruption in Nigeria. There's a lot of ways that things can get misused or stolen, misallocated. And one of the things that we're striving to do is to be able to really identify healthy networks, healthy channels, healthy projects so that we can come behind and leverage that low price point to maximize impact for the kingdom. If you want to be a part of this, we would be honored to partner with you, with your church, with your small group. You can find out how to do that in our show notes, or you can check us out on our websites. You can see our social media feeds. But we would be honored to connect with you. We are doubling down. We are downshifting hard into the work that God has called us to. We don't get anything out of this. Nobody at the Christian Emergency Alliance, our livelihood doesn't depend on this. This is just what we're called to do, and we're called to come alongside and help other Christians who have a heart to help their brothers and sisters in Christ in trouble but don't have other outlets to do so. If you're already supporting other ministries that are tackling this, praise God. We're just going to rejoice with you and see ways that we can partner, because all of this is going to come down to partnership. We got to do this together. None of us, no organization can take care of all of this themselves. We need this as the church, as the body. We're going to tackle that, and we would invite you to join us in that effort. And we need everybody. We need more security for the Christian villages that are still vulnerable. We need people to champion and advocate on their behalf. We need people to be aware of the stories, because unfortunately in Nigeria, now that there have been so many attacks, it's almost like the body count. If the body count doesn't get high enough, nobody pays attention. That may be the way the world approaches it, but it cannot be the way that the church approaches it. So we need to be mindful of what's going on with our family there. We need churches to have connection and fellowship and encouragement. So that's going to require more churches to take ministry trips to Nigeria. That's going to require more pastors to go over and connect with pastors over there, join their pastors' training conferences, infuse them with biblical encouragement and fellowship. It's also going to require Christian businessmen to stand up and to go over there and see what opportunities exist, so that when these people are displaced, that there are landing spots for them to find their feet, to get a job, to provide for their families, and to have the dignity that comes from work and contributing to society and tithing to their churches. So we're doubling down. We're going to be helping these widows. We're going to be helping these orphans. We're going to be supporting persecuted pastors in their churches. We're going to be supporting indigenous evangelists who are taking risks to share the gospel with those who would attack them. Again, we invite you to partner with us. A big part of our work is like this podcast, just making you aware of what's going on. So if you would like, I've been pretty generic in some of these stories and these accounts, but if you would like us to visit your church, visit your small group or your community, we would be honored to look at our calendar and see if that would be feasible. Just reach out to us. Our contact information will be in the show notes, but you can reach out to me at andy@christianemergency.com. And just in closing, I just want to say that, yes, the needs are big, but the opportunities are staggering. There's so many opportunities. I'm looking to you, Christian businessmen. When you see problems, you see opportunities. I hope that we see, as Christians in the church, we see big problems, but also big spiritual opportunities as well. And God is moving. People are praying over this land, over this community of Christians. I actually had a number of Christians in many countries around the world praying over this trip and the people of Nigeria, the Christians of Nigeria. And you may be listening to this, and you might be one of them. You know where you are, and you know what you were doing. But we had Christians from throughout the Arab world, throughout the Persian world, of Iran. We had Christians in Israel praying. We had Christians in Pakistan praying. We had Christians in America. It was just a beautiful encouragement to me to see the body come together like that, to be connected. But God is moving there. And we even saw miraculous things happen. So, for example, my very last night there, I won't go into too much detail right now. Maybe I will later. But I was exhausted. All of my days were long. I didn't get a ton of sleep ever. But I got back into my room, and I was just going to go to bed. But for whatever reason, I opened up my laptop. I saw that a post had been made by an individual in Nigeria that we had helped in the past, but hadn't heard a lot of since then. This post was basically a cry for help. And I should have been in bed. I shouldn't have even been reading it. But I actually was able to respond and connected quickly with this individual. We happened to be in the same city, and there was a crisis. And the long and short of it is, 8 hours later, that crisis was averted. God provided, God delivered. We were able to connect and just channel support from faithful believers around the world to this individual who desperately needed help. His family needed help, and another family needed help. And it was provided for in the blink of an eye shortly before I left the country. It was just an honor to be used by God in that fashion, for God to provide the resources to those that he loves amongst the troubled areas of Nigeria. So God is moving. Good things are happening. It just requires us to stand firm, to be prayerful. Don't allow fear to creep in. Fear is not a fruit of the Spirit. In the course of us trying to be aware of what's going on, if you're tracking our Twitter feed or anything like that and you're seeing cases come out, we can't be ostriches sticking our heads in the sand and ignoring it all because it's stressful. But instead, while we're being mindful, we can take that thought captive. And when we see cases, that can just be our prayer point, our prayer prompting to lift them up, to lift up that community that may have been attacked, to remind ourselves that the body of Christ is there. The gospel is being shared there, that people are being saved there. We pray over those circumstances. We pray over those sad events, but we also remind ourselves of all God is doing, not just despite the trials, but sometimes because of these trials. So let's stand together. Let's stand firm. Let's do what we can to help the church stand in Nigeria and other tough countries around the world, and to just pat one another on the back, help our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ around us as they go through pressures of their own. We're in this soup together, and it's a joy. It's a joy to be in the spiritual trench and look to the left and to the right and see fellow brothers and sisters there with us. We're not alone. We're not cut off. And we're actually a giant global church. There's a lot of us, and we just need to be prayerful and mindful in how we carry that out. Thank you so much. I hope this was insightful. Don't hesitate to reach out to us if we can be of any service to you and your church. God bless you. Bye-bye. Thank you for joining us today for the Christian Emergency Podcast. If you enjoyed today's show, please subscribe and give us a 5-star review. Also, tell your friends about us and ask them to subscribe as well. To learn more about the Christian Emergency Alliance or financially invest in our ministry, visit us at www.christianemergency.com. You can also find us on Facebook and Twitter. Thank you again for listening, and stand strong out there.